In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus. Dark midnight was my cry, dark midnight was my cry, dark midnight was my cry, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus. Just about the break of day, just about the break of day, just about the break of day, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus. Oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke. We'll be reading chapter 18, verse 8. Luke 13, verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. At this time, I invite you to give your undivided attention to Brother Moody as he brings us today's message.
Good morning.
Morning,
afternoon, morning, and happy Sabbath. I'll move this. I'm a little disappointed. The lapel mic isn't working, and I like to move around a little bit, so the Lord must want me to be a little more stationary today. And I gotta say, even before we get started, it's nice to see my brother Eric here. And we know he's doing a job, and we know he's got a minister in other areas, but it's nice to see you, Eric. It's nice. And I still have to get there to where you are. We should support them. You know, some years ago, after my mother had died, I was in a room with my father, and I've shared before that my father and I, we didn't grow up together. I say that like we were brothers and sisters. He wasn't around. That was either better way to put it. But he was there, and we're sitting in the room, and he's telling this story. And I'm sitting there, and I'm in awe. My mouth is dropped because I'm saying to myself, this man tells the story the way I would tell the story. And I didn't know how to feel about it, you know, quite frank. And I said, it must be genetic. This man tells the story the exact same way, every point about the way he told the story. And I have an extreme love for stories. And it's nice because Jesus was a very good storyteller, the best storyteller. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to understand doctrine if you put it in a story. So Jesus went around, and it's one thing for him to give the Beatitudes and give all this doctrine, but it's another thing for him to just give a story. And in that one story, you can read so much into it. It's sort of like, you know, sometimes you'll watch a cartoon and you remember the cartoon as a child and you got one thing out of it as a child. But then as you look back at the same cartoon and you're older and you say, oh, wow, I see some deeper points that the person was making. Wow, I didn't remember that. I didn't think about that as a kid. There's some stories that we want to look at. And with the children, we've been going over parables in the Bible. And in fact, this last month at a prayer meeting, we've been going over parables in the Bible, kind of the same ones. So the sermon today is really the one of these prayer meetings that we had sermonized, if you will. It's a sermonized version of what happened on a Wednesday night here. So if you were here Wednesday night, you'll recognize where I'm going with this. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Kind Father, we thank you again. Lord, you see things the way we don't see them. Oftentimes we can't see them. Father, you look at us and you don't look at us the way that we are, but you look at us in the way that you want us to be. And so it's because of that, Father, that you pour in every effort to get fruit out of our lives. Father, we pray and we ask for your forgiveness. We haven't lived up to what you would have us to do. So we seek your forgiveness. And we're thankful that we know you will grant it. Kind Father, let us hear you. Let us see you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we got a few stories here. Imagine if you will. I'll talk about a fictitious person, but imagine if this is you. How many of you have had a job before? How many of you have actually had a job, at least one job? Some of you are working right now, right? Some of you had jobs right now, I hope, right? Okay, so imagine now you've got this job, and I'm gonna move away from this a little bit. You've got this job, and you go to work, and you know, first day, and you can't wait. You're doing the job, and you're working, and all of a sudden, you know, you're thinking, oh boy, these are some pretty long hours, but you know what's gonna happen? Payday's gonna come, right? And everybody goes and they work because they want payday. So at the end of the month, now I get this direct deposit. Cash the check anymore, right? Those days are kind of gone. So they actually just starts off and he tells this parable, and we have it in Luke chapter 13, and we want to start off from verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? These 3 years, this man has come, and there's been no payday. There's been no payday. There were these two boys. They were young. This was back when kids would go out to make money and they would shovel snow. And one day there was this blizzard, 4 feet of snow. And this blizzard dropped all this snow. And these two boys, they went out and they said, we're going to shovel snow to make money. So they go house to house and they're shoveling and making money, shoveling and making money. And they go to this one particular house, beautiful home, beautiful car. And the lady says, yes, I'd love for you to shovel. Man, let's assume this lady had a long sidewalk and a very long driveway. So these boys, they're shoveling. And at the end of it all, not only did they shovel so that the car could get out, they shoveled the entire driveway clean. Right? That's how they shoveled it, as though it looked like it was spring on that driveway and the whole sidewalk around. And as they knocked on the door, and then the lady comes to the door, and they said, you know, they're just happy because they've done the work. And so the lady says, oh, good job. Thank you. And she reaches out and hands the money to them. And they shut the door and they thank her. And as they're walking away, they pull open the money, and it's two bills, and they're both got George Washington on. Their heart still pounding from all of the snow. Sweat still coming from their noses because are you kidding me? Their muscles are tired. And as the story goes, with the last bit of energy that they had, they went and they took all of the snow. and they might have put it right back where they found it as best as they could. And they said, that'll let them know my displeasure. Everybody wants to get paid. Everybody wants to get paid. The point in this story is somewhat sobering. Here you have an owner of a vineyard, and he's, you know, when you hear the story, there's two things that stick out. The most obvious points. Number one, there is an expectation of the owner, and he's well in his rights to expect. He can expect the fruit, right? We all agree. This owner has a right to expect fruit from this fig tree. He's got a right to it. That's point number one. Point number two, he has a right and authority to cut the tree down. See, nobody could say when you read that story, okay, well, that's not fair. He's expecting fruit from that tree. Nobody says that. Nobody says, well, no, that's not fair. Who is he to cut down that tree? It says that it was his vineyard. That was his tree. Let me be real clear. God has worked with me from the time I was small, real small. And you can, in your own mind, think about yourself. But when I was really small, my mom would take us down, and on Sundays, we would get dressed differently. And we would go down to the church, and it was like this, I think Presbyterian or something, but I was like an altar boy or whatever. But anyway, you would come there, and they would try to teach you about Jesus the best they could, as much as a 3-year-old, 4-year-old can understand it. And here God is, and he's planting, molding this person. And we grew up later, and all of a sudden I remember getting on a bus and heading off to this Pentecostal church. And say what you will, all they wanted to do was try to teach you about Jesus. They're trying to teach us. And here God is. I'm molding this tree. I'm planting this tree. I'm molding this tree. I'm doing everything I can to get some fruit out of this tree. And so later on, I got a little bit older, and we were worshiping at St. Paul's Missionary Baptist Church. And I'm on the choir, believe it or not. I was on the choir for a little bit of time. My mom was the director, so it helped. But I'm on the choir, and still we're singing about the Lord. And God is saying, yep, I'm putting the work in. I'm feeding it. I'm putting the work in. I'm making sure that the sun is on it. I'm making sure that the water is there. I'm putting the work in. God's saying, I'm looking at you, Billy, and I'm putting the work in. And then one day, I'm looking and I'm reading my Bible, just reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, I'm rubbing my forehead because I'm wondering, do I have the mark of the beast? And I go to my uncle and I say, do I have the mark of the beast? I'm looking in the mirror. And my uncle starts laughing at me. And he says, I think you should come to the Revelation seminar. I think you're at that age where you would be good for understanding this. I was reading on my own. Nobody was telling me to read it. And so I'm like, okay, I'll come. And in the middle of that, God's saying, yep, I'm working on this tree. I'm working on this tree. I'm working on your life. There comes a time when the person who's worked, who owns the tree, when the one who owns the tree can knock on the door. See, the tree had gotten all these leaves, all this foliage, and so now the tree is looking like it's bearing fruit, and from a distance, that's what it looks like. From a distance, the fig leaves will start to come off, and they'd say, hey, there's fruit here. So anybody who's just walking by says, yeah, there's fruit on that tree. But the owner has the right to go up and inspect. The owner has a right to peek in. God has a right to look into my life on Wednesday night. On Tuesday morning. God has a right to look into my life at any given time because he's saying, I planted that tree. I put you there. And so forget what Pam sees because she looks at you from a distance. Forget what everyone else sees because they look at you from a distance. But there's a time when I, as the owner of you, can come and say, where's the fruit? And I can't stop God from doing it. The tree cannot stop God from coming and saying, peeking up, where's the fruit? And so the sobering part is God comes to our lives sometimes when we least expect it. And he says, where's the fruit? And he's moving branches around. And he can't even imagine all these leaves and yet no fruit on the tree. And instead when he lifts up one branch, he sees lust, and he lifts up another branch and he sees alcohol. He lifts up another branch and he sees Sabbath breaking. Another branch and he just sees pride and resentfulness. And he's saying, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And if it were us, if it were me, if it were my vineyard, I would look and I would say, first time, cut it down. First time, cut it down. I put all this effort in it. We put all this work into it. First time, cut it down. But it says that the owner looked up and he walks away. He doesn't do anything. Takes note, but he walks away. And then the next year, and you know, we like anniversaries, so the next year, the owner comes again, and he says, yep, it's about that time again, and I see the leaves again, and all of a sudden, he picks up the branch, he moves away the foliage, and he's looking through the leaves, and he still sees no fruit. He still sees no fruit. And by then, you would say, yes, he has a right to then now say, cut it down. Cut it down. But in the parable, he just walks away quietly. You don't even hear about it. But now it's that third time God comes back to you. It's that third time when God comes back to this tree and he lifts it up and he says, okay, wait a minute. I've been coming 3 years. I've come time after time. I planted the tree here. And I don't even go too much into the whole planting of a tree process. People don't just plant trees anywhere. When people decide to plant a tree, they decide the location. Where's the best location? Where can it get fed the best? Where can it be nurtured the best? And they make an effort and they plant the tree with a purpose in mind. So all of a sudden now he comes in this third year. And that's the point that Christ records here in this parable. He says, the owner says, I've been coming 3 years straight. And I'm looking for fruit on this tree. Notice that the tree couldn't say, well, you know, there are other trees around me and they're all bearing fruit. I'm in the same vineyard. It's a fruitful vineyard. Doesn't that account for something? But God says, no, I'm coming to Bill, I'm coming to you personally. It doesn't matter what Kai is doing. Doesn't matter, Kai's prayer life has nothing to do with my salvation. So all of a sudden God says, I'm coming to you, and I come to you specifically, and you cannot count on everyone else's fruitfulness to save you. And there isn't a person here who wouldn't say that he is full in his right to say, cut it down. You can hide, you can fake the foliage, right? The fruit. You can show all kinds of leaves, and somebody from a distance can see the foliage and believe that there's fruit, and they can be fooled. But you know when no one's fooled? No one's fooled when they see a tree get cut down. See, the cutting down is very, very open. It's you walk by, when trees get cut down, everybody knows it. You see it. Sometimes there's big, loud sounds because cutting and breaking. When the cutting down takes place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there will be no excuse. And I look into my life and I cannot tell you. I'm telling, there's no excuse for Bill. If Bill is not in heaven, there's no excuse. Father or no father. Mother or no mother. Loving home or no loving home. If Bill is not in heaven, there is no excuse. Cut it down. And he asked the question, he asked this question, why cumbereth it the ground? Why cumbereth it the ground? Why are you taking up space? And it's not just that a tree takes up space. It's that, no, this tree gets big and this tree grows these big old leaves and it's taking up all the space and these big old leaves are causing a shadow. So now these big old leaves are causing another tree to not get the full sun. So now, not only does your lack of fruit bearing not allow any yield from you as a tree, but now you're causing someone else to stumble. You can't walk around and think that your life of sin doesn't affect somebody else. I sat on the porch once with my dad, and we were talking, it was like an all-night discussion. And we were talking about his drug use and all of the all of the places it took him, all of the things he went through. And I just sat there like, wow, that was bad. That was rough. And it was. And it might have been, I don't know, maybe a day or so later, 2 days later, I spoke to his wife. I can tell you right now, in 5 minutes, she described her life, and it was way worse than what he'd experienced. He's going around thinking he's just destroying himself. But you don't sin and just affect yourself. You affect your kids. You affect your spouse. You affect your siblings, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your neighbors. You affect everybody around you. So it's not just that this tree was growing up. God said, why is it cumbering the ground? Why is it causing everything else around it to not grow? It was better for the vineyard that the tree be cut down. And God had a right. I'm dancing around who's who in this parable. So let me be very clear. God the Father, the owner of the vineyard, the vine dresser. The vine dresser is Jesus. And you are the tree. I'm the tree. What does the vine dresser do? When the vine dresser who's there, now understand that the desire behind the vine dresser and the desire behind the owner of the vineyard is one and the same. Their motives are exactly the same. They both want fruit from this tree. And the vine dresser was there, and he watched the inspection. And the vine dresser probably already knew what wasn't going to be good. Wasn't going to be good when he walked towards that tree. The vine dresser. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to read what the vine dresser said. And you have to say amen. It said, and he, meaning the vine dresser, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Amen. Amen. Till I shall dig about it and dung it. Some of you don't understand grace. But here's Jesus talking to the Father. Now they both want fruit. And Jesus in mercy. But it's not that the Father didn't have mercy. See, because if it were me, again, the tree's cut down year one. But the Father comes and he looks, no fruit. Comes the second time, looks, no fruit. Comes the third time, looks, no fruit. Okay, cut it down. The vine dresser. Give him time. Still struggling with alcohol, and the vine dresser says, give him time. Still struggling with Sabbath keeping, and the vine dresser says, give him time. Still struggling with cursing, and the vine dresser says, give him time. Give him time. And the hardest thing for many of us is that time element. But the vine dresser, the one who's doing all of the work, says, give him time. We've got friends, and sometimes we've got friends and we do so much on their behalf, and when we see them in sin, we just want to say, cut them down. And the vine dresser says, give them time. Give them time. And wouldn't it be nice if, rather than looking at things as us just wanting to cut something down, that we would look and say, Father, give them time. And what am I going to do during that time period? I'm not going to just sit back and just let it die. In fact, the vine dresser says, I'm going to double my efforts. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to dung it. I'm going to put fertilizer in it. I'm going to do more and more. I'm pouring more into it. And sometimes when we look at a brother or sister sinning, we just step back and just shake our heads. But God's saying, why don't you get involved? Why don't you do more? Can you double your efforts? And that's where it's tough. That's where it's tough. But God looks down and he says, I can see what you can be. I can see what you can be. Some of us, you know, let's say you're bearing fruit now. You are more than happy to know that God didn't look up the year before. 2 years before. Amen? 3 years before. God would have caught me at 16. Woo! Lord have mercy. And I'm not even, you know, and I don't even want to make it seem like I'm bearing fruit now, but I'm saying that, man, there are times where I was walking somewhere, and as I'm walking, I'm saying, Lord, please don't come. Lord, please don't come. Lord, please don't come. I had this idea that the second coming was going to happen at my worst hour. And I'm, Lord, please. But meanwhile, my feet still walking towards the place. I'm still going to the party. Lord, please, I'm still going to her house. Lord, please don't come. And I'm still doing all these things, and I'm just like, whew, you look back. And an old Negro spiritualist said, my soul looks back and wonders how I got over. It's mercy, people. It's mercy. It's mercy. But he ends it in verse 9. The vine dresser is still talking and says, and if it bear fruit, well, meaning great. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. The vine dresser recognizes the right of the owner, the right to expect fruit, and the right to cut it down. The vine dresser recognizes the mercy, the merciful side of the owner. It's the same mercy that allowed the owner to come year after year, those first 2-3 years. It's that same mercy. And so the vine dresser calls on that mercy and says, give them time. Give them one more year. But there comes a time when both the vine dresser and the owner are in unison. And as the chopping down takes place, they're both in unison when they were planting the tree. They wanted fruit. They're both in unison as all of the work's being done for the tree, wanting fruit. They're in unison even with the right of inspection. Why else are they doing the work? But if there's no fruit, they'll be in unison in cutting down the tree. And they will be in unison. I don't know where you find yourself as a tree. Maybe you read the story and you say, you know, I too, the Lord has been calling me since a kid. And I'm not talking like, okay, this is when he introduced you to the Adventist church. I'm talking about just calling you, just trying to get you to understand right from wrong. How long has God been working on you? And at some point, you've got to wonder, how long do I have? How long do I have? I heard a tough story of a gentleman. This was just a few weeks ago in Troy or Lansingburg. It might have been Troy. He notices a scuffle outside of his house or apartment. And in many neighborhoods I grew up in, when you saw fights, you just kind of let it go. You didn't get involved, especially if you didn't know them. But he sees these people, and he tries to break it up. And I think it was either one woman or two women involved. He sees these people, and he goes to break up the fight. Now, understand, this man woke up that day not expecting the fight on his front, you know, in front of his house. But he's trying to cause the peace. And my understanding is, as he's now trying to cause the peace and breaking up the fight of them being at each other, that somebody took his life. And I don't know if it was a gunshot. They shot them out, shot him in the head. Now, this man did not know that that day would be his last day of repentance. That was it. I get out my car this morning. I'm driving to church. I fully expect to be here. But there are a number of people, they get in their car and they fully expect to make their destination, and a drunk driver or just a swerving driver or something happens, they fall asleep, they're off the road, another car hits them. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. God calls us today. I don't know where you are. Maybe you feel you've been bearing fruit and you're just glad when the Lord lifts up that branch. He doesn't see pride. He doesn't see jealousy. He doesn't see lust. He doesn't see alcohol. He doesn't see drugs. He lifts it up and you just think that when he lifts it, he's just going to be so happy. Or maybe not. I had a friend of mine share this with me in college. He said, you know, when we live a life of sin, I don't know if he actually used the word sin, but he says when we're out there, he said, you can do everything out there and have no shame. You can be on a corner with a beer and a cigarette and cursing and doing everything, whistling at women. You can be doing all this. And he said, and you would do it in broad daylight on the corner of a major street. No shame. He says, but when a guy gives his life over to God, all of a sudden they don't want anyone to know. They walk around and we don't want anyone to see, and we're afraid of offending, and we don't know how to, you know, and so we don't take stands. So when all of a sudden God has turned your life around, sometimes we cowered. We just, well, you know, let me just quietly go to church. Let me quietly play my Christian music. Let me quietly live this life. But in sin, we're all out. No shame. I'm going to make an appeal. And it's not really, sometimes, you know, you make an appeal and it's, well, you know, if you agree with this, then let's stand up while we sing. I don't think everyone should stand. I don't think everyone has to stand. But I'm just going to, the appeal will simply be, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord has planted you and that the Lord has a right to inspect you, and that you know that there are leaves but there's no fruit, and you desire time, you desire the Lord to dig around again, to fertilize again, you desire the Lord to double all efforts because you don't want to be lost. If that's your desire, as boldly as you can, I'm asking that you stand. And for those of us who that's not where we're thinking, I'm praying that we'll just shut our eyes, bow our heads, and pray together silently. I will pray aloud. Father God, Lord, we thank you because you are the God who looks beyond all of our faults. And you see our need, and you provide our need.
Father God, you called us. You prepared a ground and a fertile soil, and you planted us. And then, Father God, you did everything that you could to nourish us. There's nothing that you didn't do. You spared no expense. And sometimes our friends have no idea of the thoughts that go on in our minds. Sometimes our friends have no idea of the transformation going on in our thought process. But we're aware. We know how long you've talked to us, how long you've been caring for us, how long you've been at us, working with us, dear God. And we know that there's no fruit on the tree. We don't guess. We know it. And more than anything, Father God, we're just hoping that when you're coming by for your inspection, that you'll see the leaves and just keep on moving. We're hoping that you'll just, like everybody else, just assume that there's something there. But don't visit the inner part of us. Don't look at our hearts, because if you look at our hearts, Father, you would see things that would probably make everyone else blush. And Father, we know that you peeked in and walked away empty-handed. And then, Father, the day comes where it's another time and it's another period, and here you come again. Here you come again. And Father, we hope one more time that you will just leave us alone. Stop. Just leave us alone and let us just be in the vineyard, and maybe we can just get swept up into the goodness with the whole vineyard. Judge us by the vineyard, Father. Don't judge us by the fruit on our tree. But you make a beeline and you go right to us. Father God, we are bare. We are bare, and in some cases, we're the only ones who know, along with you. Father God, we ask for an extra helping, an extra blessing. We ask, dear God, that you will double your efforts. And by the same token, Father, as we come into conversation and communion with our friends and our brothers and our sisters, give us your mind, give us your heart, that we won't want to cut them down the first time. Give us the heart to double our efforts. Give us the love to pray for them even more, to visit them even more, to pray with them even more, to care for them, to love them even more. Father, that's what Jesus is doing. And we're oh so happy that we serve a God like you. Be with us throughout the rest of this day, that your stories can touch us, that your stories can resonate in our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Heavenly Father, time after time you've knocked, inspected, and we've not let you in our lives. We like you on the doorstep, but we don't want you in the living room. We don't want you to see what it looks like on the inside. But if you stay on the doorstep, everybody will think that everything is all right. Father God, we want to be changed. It's important for us to have you inside the house.
Yes.
Inside the house. Father God, we invite you. And we pray that you will continue to strengthen us day by day. Give us the love of Christ. Give us the heart of Christ, that we can better serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.